Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and what? For Him, for His glory. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So how rich is the Son of God? Well, He's as rich as God, because He is God. His wealth is as infinite as His being.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And we're going to allow our hearts and our minds to roll over the person of Jesus, who He is, and roll over His work, what He has done on our behalf. And there is no more lovely thought, no lovely discipline that we could possibly have than to consider Christ, to dwell upon Him. And today we're going to specifically dwell upon who Jesus is from eternity past, the wealth that is His, the glory that is His, the self-sufficiency and independence that is His as God, a very God. And we're also going to consider what happened when He chose to take on human flesh. He became poor. And then we're going to look at what that brought to our lives, that we who were poor, we really had nothing until we met Jesus, now have become rich, rich beyond our imagination and rich forever and ever, a wealth and inheritance that will never be taken away from us. There's so much joy to contemplate in this one verse. Let's do that together.
Do you know that Jesus condemns people for not being rich? Now, before you drive me out of the church as a heretic, especially Professor Beakley from Christ Seminary in Africa, let me explain, be a little patient with me. But do you know that Jesus condemns people for not being rich? Indeed, Jesus did say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's absolutely true. So what do I mean? Jesus tells us a parable in Luke 12. A man comes to Him with a problem, and evidently this man's brother is the executor of his dad's estate, and this man's brother is cheating him out of his inheritance, and he knows that Jesus is a man of justice, and so he comes to Jesus to arbitrate this dispute between him and his brother regarding his dad's inheritance. And he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to do what's right." Of all the needs in this man's life that he could have asked Jesus for help, this man asked Jesus to help him with a money problem. And this man thought that his selfish brother was the biggest threat to his life, to his joy in life, to his security in the future, to his happiness in the present. Well, Jesus knew that this man's biggest threat to life and joy and happiness was not his brother. But the biggest threat to this man's happiness was the greed that was raging inside of his own soul, greed that would rob this man of his life itself. And Jesus knows that if indeed he arbitrated and his brother did do what was right and give this man the inheritance that is due him, that this man would still be left without God. He'd be left with a darkened soul, a diseased soul. He'd be left without joy, the joy of knowing God. And so Jesus in love says, "Man, who made me arbiter between you?" And then Jesus points to the real danger of this man's life. He says, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is measured not by how much stuff you own, not by your possessions." So Jesus drives his point home then by telling a story about a really wealthy, successful farmer who's done really, really well in farming. In fact, he's so productive in his work that his barns have been filled to the top, and now he has more harvest coming in. He has nowhere to put it. And so he asks himself the question, he says, "This is a problem. I have more possessions, more wealth than I know what to do with. What am I going to do?" And he says, I know what I'll do. He says, "I'll tear down my little barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll have room enough to store all the produce that my hands are producing and is farming, all the wheat and all the other goods. And then after those barns are full, I'll be able to say, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, retire. You haven't made in this life. You have everything you need.'" This wealthy farmer confused material prosperity with eternal wealth, eternal happiness. So Jesus says in this parable, he says, well, God says to that man, fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, all the stuff that you've gathered up, whose will they be when you die? What benefit will they do you now? And then he says this, and here's his point. He says, so it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you know that Jesus condemns people for not being rich? For sure, Jesus never condemns anyone for being poor in this world stuff. Jesus himself had no home. He had no bank account. He had no retirement savings. He had no farm. He had no wardrobe. But Jesus teaches us that the person who is not rich toward God is a fool. So we ask the question, well, I don't want to be a fool by God's measure, especially. So how can a person become rich toward God? And that's what Easter is all about. The whole message of the gospel, the good news that Easter proclaims, is that Jesus came to the earth and he died upon a cross and he rose again, all for our sake, so that we might be made rich, that we might become rich toward God. In other words, such riches are accessible to every one of us, and they're necessary. Richness toward God is the admission into heaven. So we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, verse 9, where we learn that Jesus became poor so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Let's read this wonderful text. So deep, strong, wonderful it is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The context is that Paul has been encouraging the members of the church in Corinth to complete the offering that they had started, that they intended to take, to help their brothers and sisters who live near Jerusalem. These brothers and sisters are being persecuted. They're under great distress, and he's urging the Corinthian believers to give to this Jerusalem church out of cheerful hearts. It's a really, really practical chapter from the Word of God. And notice here in verse 9 the profound connection that Paul makes between sound doctrine and right living. Those two are always tied in the New Testament. In the middle of a really practical encouragement, hey guys, complete the offering that you have started to take and that you intend to finish. Complete that offering, really practical. We found this profound verse of deep doctrine. Observe how the Apostle Paul motivates the Corinthians to give. Paul does not offer sympathetic stories about children in Jerusalem who are starving. Could have to motivate their giving. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, let me tell you about Johnny. He doesn't do that. Notice that he doesn't open up the Old Testament law and he says, here's what God says you're required to do on the basis of the law. He could have, but he doesn't do that. Notice that he doesn't use emotional appeals and manipulation to sort of twist their arm through guilt and shame to give. So what does Paul do to motivate this church to act in a godly way with godly generosity toward their brothers and sisters who are hurting as they live in Jerusalem? He simply reminds them of this profound theology that's discovered in the gospel. Profound theology that is rooted in the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. If we don't learn anything else this morning, let's learn that Christian doctrine matters. It matters what we believe. What we believe profoundly impacts how we live. So he introduced the truth about Jesus by saying these words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Speaking to a church says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word know is not book knowledge. He's not saying, hey, you read this really great theology book on the grace of Jesus. You already read it. You took the test and you passed the test. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, and this word know by personal experience. Paul's reminding the believers of something that they have already experienced when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon believing in Jesus, these saints in Corinth experienced the joy of having their blind eyes open. They were blind to God. They were blind to his glory. The gospel came to them. You know, they were walking in darkness. They were bowing down to all kinds of idols. Their lives was just a mess of immorality and of chaos. They believed in Jesus, and suddenly their eyes are open to see God. and his glory in the face of Jesus, and now they know God as God. They know him to be their father, and they're walking with him. They're talking to him. They're relating to him. They're worshiping him with great joy. All of this came as a result of hearing the gospel message and believing it. He says, you know the grace of God. You know how this all works. You know what God does and the power of God in the gospel. You know of God's provision for you. So then he reminds them how this grace of God came to them. He says, here it was. You experienced the grace of God, and here it is, because though Jesus was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There are not any big words in this verse, and yet such profound, amazing spiritual truth. Immediately, some questions fire in our hearts as we read verse 9. In what sense was Jesus rich? He who was rich. How was Jesus rich? And then he says, for your sake, he became poor. How was he made poor? Though you are poor, how were we poor before Christ might be made rich? How are we made rich now? Answer these questions. So that's what we're going to do this morning. No questions, I believe, are more profitable for our soul and its health than these. First, we're going to look at Jesus' reversal from wealth to poverty. The phrase, though he was rich, describes Jesus before he was born of a virgin. This is a reference to Jesus' eternal existence as God prior to his coming to the earth. There never was a time when Christ our Lord didn't exist. He is God of very God. In John 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. That's Jesus. That's him in all of his richness prior to his incarnation. In Colossians 1, Paul adds, he is the image of the invisible God. Express image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and earth, the things visible as well as the things that are invisible, the spirit realm. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him, for his glory. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. So, how rich is the Son of God? How rich is he? Well, he's as rich as God, because he is God. His wealth is as infinite as his being. He has no needs. He has no wants. He possesses power to create anything he desires. He possesses authority to do everything that he wants to do. He lacks nothing. As God, his power, his possessions, his majesty, his wisdom, his glory are all infinite in measure. They can't be measured. I started a list of the riches of Jesus. And it's just a beginning, but there's six that I've considered that I want to share with you this morning. This list helped me consider the vast store of Christ's wealth, the eternal wealth of Christ. First, he received the glory and honor that is due to him as God the Son. Prior to his incarnation, every intelligent creature saw him for the perfect, beautiful person that he is. Every knee bowed before him as Lord. The angels sang his praises every moment. Even the demonic realm in rebellion against him saw him as God and acknowledged his authority and power. So he received an unending, uninterrupted honor that is due him as God's Son. Then he enjoyed eternal communion with the Father and the Spirit. What wonder. Christ, the Father, and the Spirit are one. There's a complete unity among these three separate persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, and yet one. So as such, God the Son was never lonely. He never experienced the sorrow of broken relationship. He always enjoyed the sweet fellowship, these two other separate persons. He always experienced wholeness. He always experienced harmony in the community of his own being. Can you imagine that? That's hard to imagine, living a life where there was such perfection in relationship. It's uninterrupted. There's such joy and satisfaction in relationship. Third, he possessed undiminished power. So everything he desires to do, he accomplishes. He accomplished it without opposition. In other words, any opposition that's real opposition, because all opposition is powerless in his presence. He accomplishes these things without restraint. It's not like, oh, I wish I could do this, but I can't. Think of the amazing richness to be able to have the power and authority to do anything you want without restraint, without opposition. He never lived under the stress of deadlines. He never got, oh, I got a lot of stuff to accomplish today. He had none of that stress. Imagine the richness of that kind of life. Four, he experienced uninterrupted happiness, absolute freedom from suffering. He never experienced pain. He lived without anguish, without the temptation of fear, like anxious thoughts gripping on him, not even the temptation of those anxious thoughts. He existed without the prospect of suffering. Suffering wasn't going to suddenly happen upon him. When I go for my annual physical nowadays, I'm a little bit nervous about it. Like, I feel fine, but what they going to find out? I don't know. Because they might tell you something really dramatic. That could happen. Tomorrow could change everything for us, but not Christ. He had no concerns that tomorrow was going to bring some suffering, some bit of anguish. He's going to find out some terrible news. No grief. He enjoys complete knowledge and wisdom. He never had to learn anything because he already knew everything. He never had to ask a question because he already had all the answers. He was never tempted to think contrary to what is true, that his thoughts align perfectly with all wisdom, all truth, all understanding. And finally, on my list, he is untouched by temptation or by sin. He's completely free from the elements of evil. He's not pulled in any direction. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The phrase "he became poor" describes Jesus' experience when he came to earth as a man. He was born of a virgin, living a perfect life, but then as he suffered, especially for our sin, for our sake, upon a cross, and he died a death of a criminal. Consider how much Jesus lost when he entered Mary's womb and he took on humanity. Consider the amazing downfall of wealth. He lost more when he suffered upon a cross, when he bore our sins upon his own body. And now, it's important to state, as we think of Jesus' poverty, to acknowledge that Jesus did not lose any of the possessions of his absolute deity. He didn't lose them. He didn't cease to be God when he became a man, but he became impoverished by taking on humanity. And by representing us as our mediator and as our sacrifice, Jesus is and always will be God of very God without any interruption as divine being. And yet, there's a truth that he became poor. And so what sense did Jesus become poor? And let's consider another list, the temporary poverty of Jesus. From that moment on, think about how long in the past was Jesus rich? Well, eternally. It's hard to fathom. There was not a time when his richness was interrupted in eternity past, and yet there came a time underneath the divine plan of God, this is such an amazing mystery, that he became poor, that the God who was forever eternally rich became poor at this point in time. At this point, Jesus will be considered as of no account with no glory. Rather than everyone acknowledging his glory and his beauty and his magnificence, very few will see any glory in him. He'll become one that the scriptures describe as despised and rejected by sinful man. He'll be one who'll be mocked and scorned, beaten, rejected at every turn. He'll be numbered among transgressors. That's to say, he'll be crucified between two criminals. These are his associates that the world placed him in. Secondly, Jesus will experience the wrath of his Father. This is perhaps the greatest loss. He will cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In bearing our sin, the Father turns his face from the Son, and he experiences the anguish of broken fellowship. There's such mystery here, it's hard to put words to describe exactly what happened. We know something profound happened that caused Jesus to cry out in anguish, that he lost the richness of that connection to the Father as the Father turned and Jesus became sin, and the Father poured out all the wrath that every sin deserved upon his Son. Something happened there where he experiences the displeasure of a Father who he had never experienced any displeasure prior. It's amazing. Third, Jesus voluntarily limits the use of his undiminished power. He still possesses power, but he limits the use of his undiminished power. In other words, the infinite becomes an infant. Isn't that amazing? The infinite becomes an infant. The creator becomes part of creation. He experiences the vulnerability to enemies. In fact, his parents have to hide him in Egypt so that Herod, this little created king, who is no more now and seems like nothing on the page of history actually, but this created king threatened the life of the Son of God. That's impoverishment, to become vulnerable to someone like that. He experiences physical needs for the first time. He gets hungry and needs food to be fed. He experiences the cold and he needs to be clothed and have shelter. He experiences thirst and he needs water. He has to ask a woman in Samaria for a drink of water because he's parched and his body needs water. He experiences a body that grows weary and needs rest, needs sleep. From the cross, the Son of God, from whom nothing is created that was created except from him. He's the source of everything. What does he cry out? I thirst. Think of the impoverishment. The one who made water cries out, I thirst. All through his life, Jesus is dependent upon the Father and the Spirit in order to do miracles because he self-limits his own attributes. He becomes impoverished. In John 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Now that's new. That's an impoverishment. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Fourth, Jesus experiences interruption in his happiness. This is profound. Jesus, the eternal happy one. In all of eternity past, how many bad days did the Son of God have? Answer zero. How many bad hours did the Son of God have? Answer zero. How many unhappy seconds did the Son of God experience for all of eternity? Answer zero. Can you imagine a life like that? Any of us have that kind of life? No. And that was his. And yet, what did he do? He says, I am voluntarily becoming impoverished. I'm yielding over the wealth of my happiness in order to enter into humankind. Why? For your sake, he said, for your sake. And he experiences the kind of grief, the kind of unhappiness, the kind of distress where the scripture then even calls him a man of sorrows. Think of that. The God of all comfort, the God from whom comfort flows, becomes the man of sorrows in need of comfort. He's known now as the one who is acquainted with grief. He weeps at the funeral of a friend. He sweats drops of blood in the garden as he asks for the cup of suffering to be taken from him. He bears patiently under the wounds of his tormentors. And most of all, he receives our sin upon his shoulders so that he who knew no sin becomes sin. And he suffers an infinite agony in time. What impoverishment.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been looking at this one verse in 2 Corinthians 8 that is so full of good news for us. It tells us of a God who is rich, who became poor, took on human flesh for us, died upon a cross so that we who are poor might become rich through him. As you consider your own soul, do you see the treasure of Christ in you? Have you been blessed by the richness of Christ that he came to offer you? When you look into your heart, do you see the goodness of God's forgiveness covering you and washing you so that you are clean? Do you see that you are now adopted into God's family so that you're no longer alone? Do you see that you've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in God's own kingdom? If you have never received the treasure that Christ came in order to bring you, won't you look up to him right now and call out upon him and say, Jesus, I need you. I desire the treasure that you came to purchase for me, and I trust in you now. If you've done that, won't you contact us? We'd love to talk with you more.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. See you.